come to hand. It's John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. And John has prayed, and we have prayed together in our song for God's blessing on his word. So we will lead straight into this passage. John 18, 1 to 11. Let me just remind you of the very last phrase of our reading, the second half of verse 11. Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Wonderful words, so I get to focus on them. I'm going to be cheeky and just pinch a little bit of next week's reading as well, but I promise not to preach on it because that's the next week's preacher. I won't steal his thunder. But just notice what happens after verse 11. Jesus says, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders, and this is what I want you to know because it links with what we're looking at. He had advised them that it would be good if one man died for the people. I have a very encouraging word from the Lord to share with you today. When you come as a visiting preacher to the church, you'll always hope that what you share will be appropriate for the church. You don't know them all that well, and you pray and you trust it will be appropriate. This morning, I think it will be appropriate. It is a very encouraging word, and I think it will be appropriate for this reason. I have never met a Christian who was too encouraged. Is anybody here today feeling too encouraged? No, I thought not. Then I think we've got a winner here. An appropriate word from the Lord. I want you to leave here today encouraged. Not encouraged by a pep talk from me. That kind of encouragement never lasts very long. But I hope that you will be encouraged because you have seen Jesus. The Jesus who is the King and who therefore is in total control of all that's going on. But though he's the King, he's not a tyrant. He's the King of love, who is strong when we are weak and who in his love fights for us and is victorious. All of this is found here in this glorious line, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" There we will see his total control of whatever is going on and his wonderful, unfathomable love. I don't know if you ever get discouraged. You're a very unusual person if you don't. I find myself getting discouraged often if I read the news, the state of our world, the things that are going on. It all seems so chaotic and out of control. That can be so discouraging. But in this text, we're going to see a Jesus who is in control of the chaos and who says to us, "Don't panic." Sometimes I get discouraged by my own faithlessness to Jesus, my own weakness, my own failings, my own sinfulness. And you get discouraged by that too. You'd be a very unusual Christian if sometimes you didn't feel, as Paul once expressed it, "Well, the good that I want to do, I don't find I'm doing it. And the evil that I definitely don't want to do, I find that's the very thing I do." And maybe you think to yourself, "Won't God get tired of me sooner or later? Won't he be sick of us by now?" Maybe you've fallen into the same sin again and again. This week, this morning, on the way to church, even in your mind while you've been singing worship songs, "Won't God be tired of us?" Oh, his love goes deeper than our sin. And we're going to see that. "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Here we see his complete control and his unfathomable love. Let's unpack those two things. His complete control of the chaos. On the surface, it is a chaotic scene. It all takes place at night in the dark, where things look so much worse anyway, and it's so hard to see what's going on. And we see Jesus being seized and arrested. A life of goodness that he has lived seems to be ending in utter humiliation and disgrace. Verse 2, he is betrayed before the world by one of his chosen apostles. It's his own treasurer who does the dirty on him. In verse 3, we see him rejected by his own nation. The people sent to arrest him are sent by the leaders of the Jewish people. We see him hunted by armed soldiers as though he were a violent criminal. Jesus, who has done nothing but show kindness and goodness and compassion to people, is treated as though he is a dangerous public enemy. And then, a moment of farce at the end of our reading, Peter, totally out of control and chaotic, waving his sword around. Didn't John do a good impersonation of that, by the way? It all looked terribly wild, didn't it? I saw an alarmed look on the face of one of the children down here. I'm not surprised. There was Peter, adding to the chaos of the situation, waving a sword around, lopping off an ear. Jesus had to restrain him. But if Peter was out of control, and if the whole situation seemed chaotic, Jesus was in perfect control of everything that was happening. It's really quite extraordinary. John, the writer of our gospel, was an eyewitness of all these things. And he looks back, and as he tells the story, he wants us to see that Jesus is in total control of his own arrest. Now, the significance of this, I gather you've been doing a series in John's Gospel, from what I heard, and you may not remember quite as far back as chapter 7, but if you don't, I can tell you that this is not the first time they've tried to arrest Jesus. They tried back in chapter 7, and they couldn't do it. But it didn't matter how many soldiers they had, how many guards they had, unless Jesus was willing to go, they couldn't do it. But now they come to arrest Jesus, and he makes it possible for them. He's the one who's controlling his arrest. He arranges the place. We read in verse 1 that he goes to a particular place, and verse 2, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place. Jesus is not trying to go somewhere else where they won't find him. Jesus knows what's going on. You'll get that in John chapter 13. He knows what Judas is up to. Verse 4 in our passage, Jesus, knowing all that's going to happen to him, he knows all about it. And he goes to his usual place, and there's no locked doors or anything like that. Welcome to those who are coming to arrest me. Jesus arranges the place. He sets it all up. He doesn't try to hide. The soldiers come, big number of them. The term that John uses could be anything between 200 and 1,000, a detachment of Roman soldiers. Even if it's at the lower end, there's an awful lot of them. Couldn't Jesus hear they were coming? He must have heard them, surely. They're carrying torches. Can't he see that they're coming? He sees them from miles off. Anybody would. But he doesn't run away. He comes out to meet them. He steps boldly in front of them. He organizes the whole thing. He's in control in the chaos. How ridiculous he makes their preparations look. They've brought torches to search for him because they think he'll run into the bushes. But he's not running. They've brought swords. But he's not fighting. Instead, he steps out in front of them, and in total control, instead of waiting to be interrogated, he interrogates them. Jesus asks the questions. So what are you up to then, folks? Who is it you're looking for? And he not only asks the questions, he gives the orders. Take me, arrest me, and let them go. And they do exactly as they're told. It's very remarkable. You see Jesus in control at every point. He even fulfills his own prophecy, verse 9. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. Because he controls the future. And if you control the future, if you can speak and then it happens, if you control the future, you're in total control. And how is it that he's able to do this? It is because he has the authority of God himself. Now, this is a church that knows its Bible. I am confident of that. Emmanuel Church, FIEC churches, people know their Bibles. You will know the significance of the words, I am. I am. Whose name is that in the Bible? Who reveals himself as I am? Don't be shy. God. God does that. It's right. At the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, comes to Moses. I am. I am. Now, you will also know, I'm sure, but if you don't, let me explain this to you, that in John's Gospel, Jesus takes these words, the name of God, I am, I am, I am, repeats them all through John's Gospel. Sometimes he adds something to it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. But five times in John's Gospel, Jesus simply says, in the original text, I am, with nothing added. He declares himself openly. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus is the Word of God, who is God himself, who comes to live amongst us. And Jesus declares this very openly in John's gospel. I am, John chapter 6, I am, John chapter 8, I am. And three times in this passage, verse 5, I am. Our translators add the word he. But what it actually says in the Greek is simply, I am, verse 5. I am, verse 6. I am, verse 8. Who are you? I am. Come on, you good Jewish boys, you disciples and everybody else. You, come on, you know your scriptures. I am. That is who I am. And just as Moses, when he heard that, so these Roman soldiers fall to the ground. What was it about the voice of Jesus, the great I am? He spoke and demons flee. He spoke and wind and waves died down. He spoke and the dead sprang to life on their feet. He spoke, I am. And all these Roman soldiers fall to the ground. The voice of the Lord, powerful, majestic. This is why Jesus is able to control everything. He controls the place. He controls the time. He asks the questions. He gives the orders. They do what they're told. They arrest him. They let others go. Or he speaks it in advance. None that I have been given by the Father will be lost. They will be let go. It all comes true. Because he is the great I am, he is God with us. No wonder he rebukes Peter, 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 I don't actually need you to defend me with your little sword. Put your sword away, man. What is this? The God who is with us, who made everything, he does not need to be defended. Jesus needs nobody to defend him. He defends Peter. Now, it's the strangest thing when you step back and think of all of that. Take in the picture as a whole. It looks like Jesus is being swallowed by the chaos. But actually, he's in complete control of everything, even his own arrests. You know, even Peter finally got it. A few weeks later, the Holy Spirit came. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, his eyes are open. And he says to the people around him, you did a very wicked thing. You arrested Jesus. You nailed him to the cross. But I want you to know that what you did, you only did to fulfill the definite plan and purpose of God. He was in control all along. And when you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You did your worst. God was at work. You were always under the hand and the authority of God. He's the one who's in perfect control. Even Peter got it in the end. My dear friends, for your own comfort, can I ask you, have you got it? Has the penny dropped? Who's in control of the chaos in your life at the moment, if you feel you're going through chaos? If it seems to you that everything's out of control with your family, with your health, with your workplace, with your finances, with the economy, with the country that you live in, it's all changing, it's difficult. Who is in control in the chaos? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, the same compassionate shepherd, the same sovereign Lord. He's in control in the darkness. He's in control of everything that we face. See, all the soldiers in Pilate's army could not have arrested him. He had not been willing to be taken. Our Lord suffered and died of his own free will. He was in control of all the chaos. Which raises the question, if he's the king, and if he's in control of everything, why did he do it? Why did he suffer and die? Why did he not smite his enemies there and then and have done with them? And why did he go through with all of this? He said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Why did he suffer and die? He did it because of his unfathomable love for us. How do we know that? Think of that expression he uses, "Shall I not take the cup the Father gives me?" That expression, the cup, interprets Jesus' death. If you read the scriptures up to this point, and you've got lots of pages in the Bible up to this point in John 18, you will find many, many, many references, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, which would have been known to Jesus' disciples. They were all well schooled in the Jewish scriptures. You'll find many references to the cup that God gives. It's the cup of his wrath, the cup of his judgment on sin, the cup of his holy anger against all that is wrong in the world. Jesus says that is what he is about to receive, God's judgment on sin. He will drink it down to the very bottom. God's wrath is about to come down exactly as it should on sin. Yes, exactly as it should. We sometimes, in our minds, we rebel against that. Think, no, God's not going to do a thing like that. But just wait a minute. When you hear of some terrible thing done in the world, suppose you hear of some appalling crime somebody has committed, don't you think it should be judged? You do. Oh, you definitely do. If that person goes to court and they do something terrible, and then they get off with a derisory sentence, don't you feel outraged in your heart? Don't you say, that is wrong? That is not justice, and justice matters. Yes, we feel it in our hearts. But things that are really, really wrong should be brought to justice. And that is what is about to happen here in this scene. As Jesus says, "Shall I not take the cup that my Father has given me?" God's justice, his judgment, is coming down on sin as it should do. Except that it's coming down on Jesus, who had no sin, rather than coming down on those who should receive his judgment. And that's why we read on to verse 14, which also interprets Jesus' death. John puts these two things before us in verse 11. What does Jesus' death mean? It means the cup the Father has given me. It means judgment. But in verse 14, what does Jesus' death mean? It means that he will die for others. It is good if one man died for the people, Caiaphas had said. He spoke more truly than he knew. The cup tells us that Jesus' death is God's judgment on sin. Verse 14 tells us that he is receiving it not for sins of his own, but for others. He is dying in their place. He's going to drink from that cup in our place. He is indeed, as he has earlier said in John's Gospel, the Good Shepherd, and no one takes his life from him. He lays it down for his sheep. And now the hour has come. And he makes no attempt to flee. He won't allow his disciples to fight to rescue him. He puts himself forward. I'm the one, he says, arrest me, take me, let these others go. That is the Good Shepherd giving his life for his sheep. He takes the cup for us. Do you know what's really remarkable about this? Well, there are many remarkable things, but here is one that strikes me and that touches my own heart. I look at the sheep for which he died. Who are they in this context? They're these disciples who had all said just an hour or two earlier that they were ready to die for him. And yet when the moment came, they didn't all rush forward, did they? Peter made a bit of a feeble effort, but then they all ran away. Now at that moment, they've come to arrest Jesus. These disciples have said, we'll die for you, we'll die for you. Shouldn't Jesus have said to them, guys, where are you going? Don't you remember what you said? Didn't you promise? Come on, guys, step up to the plate. Shouldn't Jesus have held them to their promise? But you see, Jesus is very kind to us in our weakness. He knew what they had promised. He knew that they meant it as best they could. But he also knew their weakness. And he knew that their promise was beyond their strength. And instead of making demands on them, guys, you promised, I'm holding you to it. Stay here and die. Instead of making demands on them, Jesus protected them. Take me and let them go. I remember what they promised, but they can't do it. Let them go. And he took the cup. Do you see what that means? It means Jesus died for disciples who don't keep their promises. Jesus died for Christians who talk great things and then fail. Have you ever let Jesus down? It's a silly question, really, isn't it? Thousands of times is the only honest answer. Thousands of times. We too easily say, speaking of our conversion to Christ, we too easily use that expression, I gave my life to Christ. Did you? Really? We don't recognize what that language means. I gave my life. It is the language of death. Death to self. Well, if I gave my life to Jesus, I soon took it back. If I'm honest, it wasn't long before I found myself faced with something where his will went that way and my will went that way, and I took my life back. How often I've thought of that moment of baptism when I pledged myself to Jesus as my Lord all my days. I will follow him wherever he goes. I will do whatever he asks. And I got out of the baptistry. It wasn't long before I pulled the handbrake on, just in case Jesus was going too fast. And I kept a hand on the steering wheel just in case he was turning it too radically in some direction I didn't want to go. We can do an awful lot of talking, even well-intentioned talking, and then, oh dear, living up to those promises. Not so easy, is it? We do it so easily. You know, I often thought when a husband raises his voice at his wife and shouts at her, when she screams back or throws something, at that moment it's not that they don't know that's the wrong thing to do. The man is shouting at his wife, he knows that's wrong. The wife is shouting back, she knows it's wrong, but in that moment they don't care that it's wrong. It's not they need more information. It's just that they're weak. That's the moment when you take your life back, you see. So I gave my life to Jesus. Then he said, no, but in this moment, I want to shout at her, I want to shout at him, so I take my life back. I kind of only gave it to him on loan, really, didn't I? And you can think of a thousand instances like that in your life. Now, what does Jesus think of that? My friends, I want to say this for your encouragement from the scriptures this morning. As you look at it, Jesus does not break bruised reeds. He knows your good intentions. He also knows your weak will. And he knows your limited abilities. And what we see in this text is he does not abandon us in our weakness. He doesn't write us off. He protects us. He puts himself between us and danger. He takes all the trouble on himself rather than making us pay for it. He says, take me and let them go. Yeah, I know what they said. I know they said they would never do it, but let them go. It's very wonderful. We can't commend our weakness. Let's not pat ourselves on the back for being so faithless. It's not that. But we can see that Jesus has compassion on us in our weakness. He never expected anything else. That's comforting. Our Lord never had false expectations about what a relationship with the likes of us would cost. His love doesn't run away at the first sign that things might take a while. You know, Jesus has never looked at the ongoing sin and failure in your life and said, well, I didn't think it was going to be this hard. He knew. His love is patient, for better, for worse. What did we sing? I hope it's written on your heart, not just temporarily on the wall of the church. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. His mercy is more. It's not that we should treat our commitments lightly. No, if you know your Old Testament scriptures, you know that people who made a vow in the Old Testament, that was a serious business. There were serious penalties for breaking vows, but Jesus pays the penalty. He says, take me and let them go. And he doesn't say that only to Roman soldiers. He says that to his Father as well. By taking the cup from his Father's hand, Jesus is saying, Father, I know that they deserve to drink this cup of judgment, but I own them as my people because you have given them to me. I take them from your hand and I take responsibility for their sins and for all the wrong things they have done. I will drink this cup for them. Take me and let them go. And by doing that, Jesus seals our salvation. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus takes it willingly. He is in complete control of everything because he's the King. And he uses his control not to save himself, but to save us, because he's the King of Love. Have you ever asked this King of Love to be your King? I'm guessing most people here have. That's the nature of our churches. But I don't want to assume anything. Most of you, I don't know. I wish I did know you because I love making new friends and I don't bite, so please come and say hello to me afterwards. But I don't know most of you. So I must ask you in love and concern, have you ever asked this King of Love to be your king and to save you? For all I know, there's somebody sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, oh, that Jesus would say those words over me. Oh, that Jesus would say to the Father, take me, Father, and let him go, let her go. But my friend, Jesus is saying exactly that over you, if you will come to him. The question is not his willingness, but yours. Are you willing to forsake the world and throw in your lot with Jesus? Because we have a Savior who is far more willing to save us than we ever are to be saved. If at the end we are not saved, the fault is all our own. Christ is just as willing to receive and to pardon today as he was to be arrested and to bleed and to die 2,000 years ago. But I'm guessing most of you have already asked Jesus to be this king of your life. In one form or another, however you worded it, you find that today you are a follower of Christ. Maybe weak, maybe stumbling, maybe falling, maybe full of fears, full of doubts, full of failings. And yet, by the grace of God, you're a follower of Jesus. To you, my dear friend, I want to say you have every reason to be encouraged today. Every reason to be encouraged, because this Lord Jesus is in control of the things that you cannot control. There may be things in your life at the moment that are terrifying you. Your King has not forgotten you. Your King is in control of the things that you cannot control. And when your love for him is weak, his love is strong. And that is the key to the Christian life. Not strong disciples, but a strong Savior. So strong that he says those beautiful words in verse 9, I have not lost one of those you gave me. I have not lost one. You see, rather than condemn you for your weakness, Jesus puts himself forward and says, take me. Dear friends, if you remember nothing else today, remember this, that Jesus loves you so much he would rather die for you than lose you. He would rather die for you than lose you. You're very precious too. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? That little phrase gives us such a heartwarming picture of Jesus, doesn't it? His complete control of the chaos and his unfathomable love for us despite the mess we make of things. And you can say to yourself, as you go into this week, Jesus has everything in my life under control because he is the King. And he will never let me go because he is the King of love. Praise God. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that your love is revealed to the fullest extent in our Lord Jesus Christ, who took the cup from your hand and drank it to its dregs in order that he might say, take me and let them go. We thank you that he is the King, that in the chaos of this world, he is in total control, working out his purposes for the good of his people and the glory of your name. And we thank you that though he is such a mighty King, he is not a tyrant, he is the King of love. And he will never let us go because he loves us so much. Grant then that we might live as people of hope in a world where people are often losing hope. May the hope of the gospel burn brightly in our hearts and shine through our lives, that we might be able to say to those who fear that the world is disintegrating into chaos, there is a King who is in control, and that we might be able to say to the broken and the lost, and this King loves you and will welcome you. Thank you, Father, Thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.